Jesus had some brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters, if you'd like. That's a somewhat controversial statement in the broader church, you know, that the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, they say, no, the people that are mentioned as Jesus' brothers in Scripture, they're just people that were really close to him. They do that because they, for some reason, have a doctrine of that Mary was a perpetual virgin. Protestants, we don't think that's necessary, and so it seems obvious to us that, oh, the brothers and sisters that are mentioned in the Bible, those are Joseph and Mary's kids. And one of those brothers was a guy named James. And James ended up being the leader of the church in Jerusalem for a while. And since we have left our epistle of Ephesians here, we're moving on to the epistle of James. And James wrote to the 12 tribes that are scattered among the nations. So he was writing to all of the diaspora of Israel, the people that had been dispersed in the different exiles or that have gone off to different places around the Roman Empire at this point in search of work. And so that's who James is writing to. He's writing to the Christian communities within those Jewish communities. That's where the church began. It began with Jesus in Israel and in Jerusalem, and it spread to the synagogues in the different cities all around the Roman Empire. So this letter that James writes to these people, it's not like the letters of Paul. Paul goes pretty deep into some theology. He talks a lot, and James is all about the little sound bites. In fact, a lot of people say that the book of James is kind of like the Proverbs, the wisdom literature of the New Testament. It's very short and sweet. It's kind of poetic in a way, it also seems to bounce from here to there in what he's talking about. So even in this section that we're going to be in, James 1, 17 through 27, there is, it seems like he's talking about several different things, and he is. And so we could probably spend many sermons on just this one passage, but there's also something that goes through the whole thing. So I want to read the whole thing first, and then we'll look at it. James chapter 1, verses 17 through 27. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that what we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord. The theme that kind of runs through this whole thing is that God, our Creator, has planted something in his people. Now, James, of course, writing to the Jews, this is more, we might get. James knows that his audience knows the Torah. They know the books of Moses. They know the prophets. And he also knows that this is a new Christian church here, and they know that Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And so when he talks about the Word being planted, he kind of has both of those things in his mind as he goes. I have an interesting relationship with the book of James, because one of the first things that I learned in my church and in my school growing up was the just shall live by faith, and that it is faith and not works that brings salvation. The book of James, it seems to push the envelope of that a little bit, because it talks about the works and what you do and how important that is. And in fact, it pushes it so much that Martin Luther didn't like the book of James. And when he did his own translation, he put James in the very back and thought maybe this one shouldn't have been added to the canon in the first place. I don't think that's the case. I think that James is right when he ties what you do with the faith that you have. But that, a deeper way into that is coming up. But I still didn't like it growing up, because it sort of had this legalistic feel of you better behave, is kind of how it felt when I read it at first. But as I've come back to it, I've seen that James takes seriously the law, but he also takes seriously the grace. And maybe James was seeing some of the things that Paul saw when Paul in Romans said, should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? I don't know if you remember him talking about that. There were people who were saying these things. Well, you know, the fact that Jesus saved us from our sin, that glorifies God and shows how good it is, so I might as well sin so that he can forgive me and he gets glory. And Paul goes, that is foolishness. Don't do that. And James kind of unpacks that a bit more. Let's go through it. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I love this imagery of good and perfect gifts coming down. This is tied to the images that we have in Genesis chapter 1, in creation. Right? God created light, and there was light, and then day 4 he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the things to populate the light and the darkness. He's the Father of the heavenly lights, and all of the goodness, all of that light comes down to his creation. And this Father of heavenly lights doesn't change. That, I don't know how you feel about that. I remember hearing that and accepting it and being like, oh yeah, God doesn't change. But then I would read my Bible during my devotional time, and it seemed like the God that we encountered in Exodus and in Joshua and Judges was very different from the God that Daniel was dealing with in exile in Babylon and was very different from the God that we see in the New Testament. It can look like that at times. It can look like God is acting differently. But James says he doesn't change. And in fact, throughout Scripture, we see that God doesn't change. If you ask me, the reason that it looks like God has changed is because this all happens over thousands and thousands of years. And the people that God is dealing with change. God doesn't change, but he is like a father who is dealing with an infant. And then he's like a father who is dealing with a five-year-old. And he's like a father who is dealing with a teenager. Or a father who is dealing with a son or a daughter who is becoming a man or a woman. There is maturing that happens, not to God throughout the Scripture, but to the people of God throughout the Scripture. God himself doesn't change. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. The word birth there is a little bit interesting. He brought us forth is more in line with the Greek here. It could be used for birth. But the imagery that we have in this passage is more of the imagery of a farmer who's sowing his seed, right? Good and perfect things coming down from above. This passage reminds me of the parable of the soils, right, where Jesus casts his seed on the soils and where there is, you know, the word of the kingdom of God that falls on the different soils, and some of it, you know, gets choked up, and some of it gets eaten by the crows, and some of it, you know, all these different problems that we encounter in the world come and they get in the way, but if it falls on good soil, it takes root and it grows. And this idea that this was his desire, this was his choice, that he give birth to his people that know him, that follow him through the word of truth. They would hear the word, and from that would come the growth. And then he seems to shift in that funny way that he does. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. That's a quick proverb, the heart of which is the righteousness that God desires. That righteousness that God desires is the fruit that God desires in each of our lives. And what he's framing that in is this understanding of wisdom as being slow to speak, right? Quick to listen, slow to speak. Make sure that you know what's being said before you open your mouth. Make sure that you hear the people around you before you open your mouth. Make sure you're listening to God before you open your mouth. Because what comes out of our mouth is really important. We don't let things come out of our mouth. How do I put it? It takes a formed heart to make formed words. A heart that has been touched by God, molded, is a heart that will make molded words come out of your mouth. God's good words. If we're speaking before our words go through our heart, our mind, our soul, they're human words. And he ties all of this listening and talking, slow to speak and slow to become angry. That's part of it. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. J- James separates all anger, or God's anger, from human anger. There are times where there is a righteous anger. But if that righteous anger hasn't gone through the filter of God's word, the filter of God's heart, if that anger hasn't, then it's most likely not going to come out a righteous anger at all. It will come out a human anger. And James is touching on how dangerous that is, because the fruit that that produces is not the fruit of righteousness that God desires. And so, therefore, he says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. He doesn't specify at this point whether it's greed or whether it's fornication or whether it's hate and murder. He will get into that, I think, later. But just the idea and the general notion of moral filth and evil. And I think that is good, because it opens the door for us who know our own hearts, who know the things that we struggle with, to really wrestle with those things and get rid of them. Get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James, once again, going back to that word that is planted like a seed. That is the word that can save you. I love the idea that it is planted in our hearts. We talk again about that soil that Jesus talked about. And the word of God is planted there, both the law, the Torah, the Old Testament stuff, and what Jesus has done to fulfill that law. Taking it from being a thing just written on paper to saying, look at the heart of God in these laws. Know who God is. Know the love of God. Know the life of God. And let that take root. Let it be planted in you, because there is salvation. Accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This is one of the most convicting verses in all of Scripture, if you ask me. We're good at letting things go in one ear and out the other. We all are. And it takes work, and we don't like to work. It takes work to let a word of goodness, a word of God's grace, a word of his righteousness go into our hearts and take root. It's always hard. Whether it's good or not, it's always hard. Sometimes it's something that we have a habit of that we know we need to break, and man, breaking a habit is hard. Sometimes it's accepting a truth that we don't want to accept. Sometimes it's a great and beautiful truth, the truth that God forgives you. Man, some people have a hard time accepting that truth. God loves you like his own child. Man, that is a hard truth sometimes for people to accept because of the lies that they have told themselves. God's word needs to break through the habits, and break through the lies to find the rich soil that it can be planted in, your very soul. And once it does, we find that we don't merely listen to the word, we do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It's funny, like if I, when I buzz my head, it always takes me a day or two to get used to the fact that my hair is just a little bit shorter. Or when I get new glasses, it always takes me a little bit of going back to that mirror, looking at myself and say, oh yeah, that's me. You gotta get used to it a little bit. We can have this idea of what we look like in our head. Sometimes that idea of what we look like in our head is better than what we really look like. Sometimes it's worse than what we really look like. When we hear the word of God, when we really listen to it, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We see ourselves as we are. Whether that is a self that is way better than we look because of the love of God, or whether we look there and we find a bit of ugliness that we didn't realize that we had. When we look into the Word, that's what we see. If we heed the word, we keep that image of ourselves in mind, we know who we are. This is an identity thing, brothers and sisters. We know who we are. When we don't heed the word, we go back to our fake idea of who we are. The image that we had in our head before. Before we got the new glasses or did something different with our hair. Only it's a bit more serious than that, because it's with our very soul. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. I love that so much, because so often we think of laws and rules as things that take away our freedom, when the truth is the opposite. When we follow the law, the word of God, we are becoming the people that God created us to be. We are fitting in the world that God created us to fit into. We're comfortable in our own skin, because that's who he made us to be. That's freedom. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. They will bear fruit. They will produce the righteousness that God desires. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. There's that tongue again, giving us a glimpse into the soul. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. And I love this verse, because when people think of religion, they often think of all of the trimmings. They think of the candles, the plate. They think of, you know, people that are lifting up their hands, or their heads are bowed, and all of the postures and all of the trappings of Christianity, or of whatever religion they're thinking of. And here, right in the word that we follow, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, do not sin by commission, by doing something that God has said not to, the pollution of this world. And do not sin by avoiding the work that God has called us to, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Religion, we have talked about this before, not using the term religion as much as James does here, but recognizing what God desires, right? It's not the sacrifice that God desires. He doesn't want the fat of rams. He wants obedience. He wants justice. He wants mercy. Salvation, as James was talking about here, except the word planted in you, which can save you. Salvation isn't just about praying a prayer that says, "Dear God, please forgive me." That's part of it. God does forgive you there, repenting and turning. But that is when that seed finds its way and begins to take root. But ultimately, salvation is about becoming a new creation. One who doesn't merely hear the word and so deceive themselves, but someone who does what it says. Who, when they look at themselves in the law of God, they see it rightly, and they remember. They remember it deep down inside, so that when the trials come, when the rains come down and the floods come up, they find their feet on the solid rock. Pick up your Bibles, brothers and sisters. Read them. Learn who God is. Learn what He loves. Get to know the Word within the Word. Get to know the living Word as you go to Him in prayer, as you open your hearts, as you get on the line with God. Know that He is on the other end, the one who loves you, who calls you His child. The one who is still your Father and who knows what's right and is quite willing to correct you and guide you in the right way in love. Have that connection open so that you can hear your conscience when it tells you, this is right, go do it. Or this is wrong, get back here. This is a message we all need every day. This is the life of repentance that we live. Let's pray. Holy God, we come before you grateful for your word that is planted in us. Lord, I think of just the blessing of being able to communicate with you, to hear you, to have the word that you have left us in your holy scriptures, to have the word that you give us through our conversations with one another. Holy God, help us to look into the mirror of your word intently, to see and to remember. In your name we pray. Amen.